This afternoon we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. We'll read together Isaiah 42, verse 18, through chapter 43, verse 7. Isaiah 42, verse 18, through 43, verse 7. There we read in God's word the following. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he doesn't hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and whose law they would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he didn't understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The text for this afternoon's sermon is chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. In response to the sermon, we'll sing the last two stanzas of Psalm 28 that sing of the salvation that God provides in our lives. Psalm 28, stanzas 4 and 5. Dear children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, and guests, a little baby born into an uncertain world, an indifferent world, even a hostile world. How will life be for little Eloise? How will it be? It's a question a lot of people ask. Charlatans have discovered it's a gold mine. Horoscopes are popular. People want to know what will be. And usually it's not because of curiosity, but because of fear. People fear the future. They're afraid of what time will bring. 9/11. Tomorrow it's 9/11 again. It got the world thinking. The recent economic crisis that we finally seem to be getting on top of. When will the next one be? Maybe all those shootings in BC's lower mainland are getting you thinking. And for the boys and girls among us, school's just started. You wonder, what will this year be like? Many people ask, how will it be? And they ask it because they're afraid. And the scripture passage that has our attention this afternoon addresses that fear. Times were about to become very trying for the Israelites. The future looked very bleak. And the Israelites were truly afraid. But then the Lord has Isaiah also speak a message of comfort. Fear not. Don't be afraid. There's no reason to be scared. God himself will make sure that all will end well. And so we listen to God's word this afternoon with the theme, don't be afraid, God will make sure everything will come right. And there's no need to be afraid, for God is the creator, God rescues, and God summons by name. The future looked bleak for Israel. The first prophecy in Isaiah sets the tone. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people don't understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. End of quote. See, the thing was, Israel wanted nothing to do with God. And God had had enough of this. And he would have nothing to do with Israel anymore. Israel was about to be punished. And it would be the worst punishment they could imagine. God's people were about to be kicked out of the promised land. During the lifetime of Isaiah, the 10 northern tribes already went into exile. And Judah could see, this is coming our way too. Isaiah 42 tells of that. But this is a people plundered and looted. They're all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. God's people would be exiled to Babylon. That's what Isaiah had told King Hezekiah. Israel was finished. And to the people back then, it looked like this spelt the end to the church. And why? Why is this happening? Well, Isaiah is very clear on that. In one word, apostasy. Apostasy. Boys and girls, that word means turning away from something. Wanting nothing to do with something. Walking out. When parents tell you something and you turn your head away, you don't want to listen. When a friend phones you to help or encourage you, but you let the answering machine or the voicemail take the call. That's what Israel was doing to God. Israel had turned its back on God. It was deaf. It was blind. It was deaf to the word of God. It was blind to the deeds of God. The words of the prophets, the services of the priests, it meant nothing to the people. And so it's not difficult to imagine that God was livid, that God was mad. Just listen to the words that come right before our text. So we poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he didn't understand. It burned him up, but he didn't take it to heart. Even God's judgment coming into the promised land was not causing the people to repent. Still, we shouldn't tar all Israelites with the same brush. There were faithful Israelites too. People like the prophets Isaiah and Micah. Israelites who understood what was going on. And those people, they were having a really difficult time with it all. They realized the future was bleak. They saw that the nation was unwilling to repent. They saw that the reforms introduced by King Hezekiah had not helped. Indeed, even King Hezekiah himself sinned against God. Remember the mistake he made? How he showed all his riches to the ambassadors from Babylon and, "Look at me, how rich I am." And then Isaiah came. "Hezekiah, it's all going to go to Babylon." That was Isaiah 39. And this is why believing Israel was so afraid. The future looked bleak because Israel is so sinful that even God's judgments were not causing repentance. And they knew God is righteous. He's not going to let sin go unpunished. Those who refuse to repent will fry and be burned to crisp in the heat of God's anger. That's how Isaiah 42 ends. The promised land was about to become, once again, the Canaan of the nations. And so faithful Israelites came face to face with the inability of man to make his own happiness happen, his own salvation. People cannot secure joy and contentment. And when a person realizes that, that's when you become afraid. That's when you become frantic. Because you realize God's judgment is coming. And that's a terrible situation. Not because God is such an evil or unloving God. No, it's because man is so evil and so self-centered. And then Isaiah may speak those comforting words of our text. But now, there's a flip side to all of this. Don't just dwell on man's inability. Don't forget about God's almighty power. Thus says the Lord. Lord in all capitals. So this is the covenant name of God. The ever-present one. The I am. Don't forget the covenants. Well, it's true. Faithful Israelites couldn't. God's judgment is as much part of the covenant as God's blessings are. In fact, the covenant was actually the problem. Faithful Israelites realized God is going to be faithful to his covenants. The problem was that Israel wasn't being faithful. But then thankfully Isaiah uses more words to describe who the Lord is. He who created Jacob. Create. That's another term that points to God's almighty power. He only has to speak a word. And there it is. Only God can create something out of nothing. And one of the things God created was Jacob. Jacob, boys and girls, the son of Isaac and Rebekah. You know what his name means? Deceiver. And that describes Jacob well. He's a professional liar. He pretends to be the firstborn, even already before he was born. He steals the first birthright. He steals the blessings. He plays tricks on his uncle, as his uncle plays tricks on him. Jacob is a prime example of a sinful man. God created Jacob. And the name also calls to mind the wanderings of this man. He was exiled as well, sent away from his parental home. And when he did so, when he fled... when he was lying there in Bethel with that stone underneath his head as a pillow, did you know that he was already 70 years old? He had the blessings, but he didn't have any children. He didn't even have a wife. A lonely man with a bleak future. And then Isaiah says, "Who formed you, Israel?" Now there's a difference between creating and forming. Creating, that's when you make something out of nothing. Forming is taking something and making it into something else. You can use Lego to form a house, or ingredients to form a cake, or timber to form a fence. Well, Jacob, a sinner and single, created by God, and then formed by God, Jacob became Israel. And Israel means Prince of God. The single Jacob becomes the multitude Israel. The deceiver became a prince of God. In Isaiah's time, faithful Israel was afraid. Afraid that things would never come right again. And then Isaiah was allowed to say, well, look at the past. Our God is the God who created Jacob and formed him into Israel. Sure, things aren't looking up right now. God's judgment is coming. But remember, even Jacob became Israel. God is faithful to his covenants. Covenant sanctions, punishments, yes. But covenant promises no less. The unimaginable can happen. And it's interesting to note that our liturgical form for baptism follows exactly the same route. Right at the start, we and our children are conceived and born in sin so that we are children of wrath. We must seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Yes, turn to the Father who created you and forms you. God's power, stronger than our sin. Even Eloise may belong to the covenant. Whatever God's love and His grace endeavor, His power achieves. And so there's no need to be afraid of the future. We can learn from the past. God is our Creator. And what's more, He's our Redeemer. He rescues us. It might well be that old fears are not allayed yet. Yes, sure, God created me. Sure, God forms me. But you know what I'm like? God's love, God's grace, God's power, great. But what about my love? What about my power? Do people do what God would have them do? Well, Israel as a nation had learned, no. Apostasy is typical for man. Israel had turned its back on God, and not just once, it was doing so repeatedly. You only need to read up on Israel's history as a nation. The book of Judges. The Israelites couldn't stay on the straight and narrow if they were not led by a God-fearing man. And so God gave kings, good kings. But even the best of them failed. David, Solomon, Hezekiah. And those failures are problematic. Because God is righteous. He doesn't let sin go unpunished. And that was the problem. Because God's judgments weren't making repentance happen. Instead, God's judgments caused a hardening of hearts, a refusal to repent. Unrepentant Israel actually became resentful. And so God punished Israel for its resentfulness. It becomes a downward spiral. Sin evokes punishment. Punishment evokes more sin. And the faithful Israelites, they're standing by and watching it happen. And they go, the situation is hopeless. It made them afraid. But then God says, through Isaiah, fear not. I have redeemed you. God presents himself as the Goel of Israel. A Goel, that's a person who fills the shoes of a family member who cannot defend his own cause. The Goel would take revenge if a murder had taken place. If you've been murdered, you can't vindicate yourself. Someone else does it for you. The Goel married your wife if you'd passed away without any children being born. Boaz acted as a Goel to Ruth. A Goel paid your debts if you went bankrupt. A Goel was a savior, a redeemer, someone to plead your cause and pay your way when you can't do it yourself. In the depths of despair, Job appealed to his Goel. "I know," he said, "my Redeemer, my Goel lives." Yes, the Goel is the Redeemer. And so God says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you." Where Israel fails, is incapable of doing what should be done, God fills in. God Himself takes the place of Israel in the covenant. And it's interesting to note the verbal form here. For in the Hebrew language, there's no past or present or future tense. You only have two aspects there called the fulfilled and the unfulfilled. It makes translating prophecies very difficult. And what happens in our text is, "I have redeemed you," is also at the same time, "I will definitely redeem you." It's a little sentence that points both to the past and to the future. To the past, God is Redeemer. Israel, think back to Egypt. Things looked pretty hopeless back then. Or Judah, think back to the siege of Jerusalem when the Assyrians were all around in the days of Hezekiah. God miraculously saved Judah and Jerusalem. And that's why. Don't let that exile that's coming scare you. God will redeem you. And a man like Daniel took these words to heart, as did Ezekiel, as did Ezra and Nehemiah after the exile. And the same holds true for us today, brothers and sisters. A few chapters later in the prophecy of Isaiah, we read of the faithful servant of the Lord who brings about salvation. Isaiah 52, 53. God redeems. He's our Goel. We know what that means. The Son of God became a human being to accomplish in the covenant what we could not accomplish. He took our place. The curse of God that rested on my shoulders, He took on His. Through baptism, we share in His death and resurrection. Don't be afraid. For the covenant with God is a covenant of grace. Grace in its origin, and grace in its continuation. There are no conditions for entering the covenant. Little Eloise may belong to it too. She hasn't done a thing yet. And when we fail in keeping the covenant, when we seek God's face, He does forgive it all. As the Apostle John writes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Advocate. That's another way to translate Goel, Redeemer. So there's no need to fear the future. Trust in God. Have faith in the Redeemer. God makes things come right. And we know how true that is. Things came right for Israel. Many Israelites were lost during the exile, but the faithful came through. They even came back to the promised land. The temple was even rebuilt. There was an Israel, a people of God, for the Christ to be born into. And He was born. He died. He rose to new life. He ascended into heaven. He rules over all creation. His kingdom is coming. God is our Redeemer. So we don't have to let the future scare us. We can have faith in God, and we can teach our children to have faith in God. And there's a third reason yet that Isaiah mentions. Don't be afraid, because God knows who you are. He calls you by name. Boys and girls, you ever been afraid of your parents? Happens to all of us. Even when parents are loving and doting, there are moments when you're afraid. You've done something you shouldn't have done. And then you think to yourself, well, I've really blown it this time. And parents, if you've ever been so mad at your kids that you think, well, this is it, I'm done now. You're frustrated, you're disappointed, you're angry. And then things come right again. Why is that? Well, it's because blood is thicker than water. It's because you're related. It's because you have the same name. I've already been seeing that names play a role in this text. Jacob, deceiver, Israel, prince of God, Lord in capital letters, I am the present one. There's one more name in our text. I have summoned you by name, says God. Happens in the beginning pages of Scripture already. Adam, where are you? Noah, go build an ark. Abraham, go to the land I will show you. Jacob, I'm going to turn you into a great nation. Israel, I am the Lord your God who set you free. God knows who he calls. He didn't start out with Israel and then switch to another nation when he was fed up with Israel. God is faithful forever. He said the Messiah will be born from Israel. And he was. God summons by name. We see it at baptism. Eloise, summoned by her name. God summons each of us by name, our own name and his name. When people are baptized, there are two names. There's the name of the person being baptized, but that person is being baptized into the name of God. The one name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have summoned you by name. And what's interesting is that Isaiah also mentions the name God summons by. In Bible translations, you don't realize it because the name is actually translated. Would it be more obvious if the comma behind the word name had been a colon? For the name by which God summons is this, Li Ata. That's Hebrew for, you are mine. I have summoned you by name. Li Ata. It's kind of like a surname that God gives us. When you're baptized, there's your personal name, there's a family name, and there's Li Ata. Eloise, Faith, Winkelar, belonging to God. It's our name by way of the covenant with God. It's the name of which baptism is a symbol. God impresses his name upon our lives. The book of Revelation calls this being sealed with God's name. It's a bit like the blood on the doorposts of the Israelites in Egypt. The angel of death passed over those houses because they'd been sealed with God's name. Those who are known by God as Li Ata, you are mine, are passed over in the judgment of God. And that tells us there is indeed no need to be afraid. God summons us by name. He knows who we are. We're called by his name. Parents and children, when they have a conflict, in a good family, things come right because parents and children share the same name. Well, the same counts for us. God summons us by name. And so the reverse is as true. When we seek God's attention, we plead in God's name. This is why our prayers often end with, in your name, in Christ's name. There's no reason to doubt God's goodness towards us. We have faith in God, for he is faithful to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Oh. So does that mean that everybody who's baptized is automatically saved? Is it a case of, oh, don't worry, she's all right? No. Now, there were Israelites who were redeemed from Egypt who never made it to the promised land. Hebrews 3 says, on account of their lack of faith. There were Israelites who went into exile. They never wanted to go back. There were Israelites who rejected the Christ when he came to be among them. And they were cut off. Fear not. That's not just meant as an encouragement, brothers and sisters. That's also a command. It's a covenant condition, if you will. Obedience is required. We're called to have faith in God. When things do turn sour, when life becomes uncertain, when you feel yourself becoming afraid, fear not. Turn to God. Have faith in God. God will not disappoint you. At the same time, God won't let himself be taken for a ride either. Faith and faithfulness are mandatory. And that, as our form says, is what parents are to teach their children. God summons us by name. This implies that we have to be continually directed to and focused on God. God alone is the source of life. He alone can bring joy and certainty in life. And to that end, he gives his Spirit to assure us in our hearts that we are children of God, to have us call upon God, and to make us, I'm now in the area of Lord's Day 1, to make us heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Don't be afraid. God will make all things come right. Again, things came right for Israel. The Son of God was born as a Messiah in the promised land. Things will come right for Eloise. God also establishes covenant with her. So let's have faith, not in human abilities, but in God's love, God's grace, God's power. Yeah. That's, brothers and sisters, that's what it boils down to. Don't be afraid. Have faith in God. Amen.